Well, good morning and thank you and bless you, Pastor Jeremy and all of you for letting me be a part of this summer sermon series on God's Twitter. Now, I'm privileged, as Jeremy mentioned, to be in my 12th year as the director of Hope Now for Youth. You know, I came here, I was in my 40s. I was just a youngster. Now I'm in my 60s. So 3 decades of my life have touched on Hope Now for Youth. And you know, back in my 40s, the good old days, I had more hair in my head back then. And I didn't have to use Just for Men hair color. It's one thing to be bald, but to go gray at such a young age, and you're such a handsome built young man, you can't take that. And you know, the iPhone was something that you did not know you needed 12 years ago. And Twitter was the furthest thing from people's minds. In fact, the idea behind Twitter probably would have been scoffed at 12 years ago. I mean, imagine communicating with hashtags. What is a hashtag? I mean, communicating with 140 characters. How could you ever have a contemplating conversation with 140 characters? But you know, the idea wasn't new to a man named Jack Dorsey back in March 21st, 2006, when he made his first tweet. No, God tweeted 3,000 years ago. It's called the Book of Proverbs. And you know, there are differences between man's Twitter and God's Twitter. With God's Twitter, there are definite benefits. For example, it'll keep you out of trouble with the police. That's right. It will. Last week I was sitting at a red light when a motorcycle cop pulled up right next to me and he looked in my window. He saw that I was holding something in my hands. He knew he was going to get some revenue for the city. But as he peered in more closely, he saw that it wasn't my phone. I had grabbed my little New Testament that I keep in my truck, and as I waited for the light, I had opened it up to Proverbs chapter 6, the passage we're going to look at today, and I was reading through that. And he must have been a Christian because he didn't give me a ticket. Praise the Lord. Here's another benefit. Man's Twitter is oftentimes shallow and trite. Isn't that true? God's Twitter is perfect and complete. In fact, when the person reads it and gains understanding and wisdom, that person will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And here's a third benefit, and this one has some similarities. Man's Twitter can be dangerous. I mean, you know, cell phone radiation makes you lose your hair. Well, you know, God's Twitter is dangerous too. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The writer of Hebrews gives this sobering reminder about God and His Word. He says, it exposes us all. In fact, no one is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to His eyes. And to Him, we must give an account. God's book of Proverbs supersedes every tweet, every retweet, every hashtag, every favorite. And we are privileged today to hold it in our hands. Let's see what God wants to tweet to us this morning. Will you bow with me in prayer before we begin? Lord, open the eyes of our hearts so that we might see Jesus. And that we might leave here stronger and bolder in our faith than when we walk through these doors. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your Bible with me, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs, chapter 6. You know, tomorrow is Labor Day, and it's fitting that I've been assigned the hashtag work, because my job is helping young men caught up in gangs get jobs. And today I want to introduce you to a young man named Cloyd. Now, I've known Cloyd for several years, and I asked permission to talk about him and to use his story and his real name. So this is his real name, and this is his real story. Cloyd is 26 years old. You know, we have a lot of successes at Hope Now. Many of you have been to our banquets, and you've seen and heard many of them. But we always put the good side on at the banquet. because, you know, it's a fundraiser and we want your money and all that stuff. So we tell you the good stuff. But this is family today. So I'm going to tell you some of the challenges that we have. We have a lot of challenges, and Cloyd is representative of those challenges. For the challenges, there is no easy solution. They take a lot of prayer. They take a lot of consistent determination to help these young men. Cloyd has been a project over the years. You know, his counselor does a great job working with him. But he was to the point of frustration with Cloyd one day. So I said, hey, let me help you out. The counselor said, go for it. He's yours. So I began to take more interest in Cloyd, and I began to talk with him more and to pray with him and to encourage him. And I told him one day, I was in kind of in a joking way, I put my arm around him and I said, Cloyd, you've burned out your counselor. And so now I'm your new counselor. And he looked over at me and he said, I think I like that better. Now, I think that his counselor, Johnny, was really tough on him. So he was looking at me and thinking, this old white guy is going to be a pushover. Easy. Well, a couple of years ago on a hot summer's afternoon, Cloyd came running into Hope Now. He was dripping with perspiration. He was out of breath. And as he stumbled into my office, he kept saying, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. It took a few minutes to decipher what he was actually talking about. But I found out that the police were outside looking for him. What didn't you do? I said. All he could tell me was, I don't know. I didn't do it. Right. Okay, I said, if you didn't do anything, then let's go outside and we'll talk to the officer. And that's what a man does. A man faces his problems. He doesn't run away from them. Cloyd, we go face the problems. Go, come on, let's go talk to the officer outside. We walked out of the door that leads out to Stanislaus, and we were swarmed by police, by the sheriffs, and by the highway patrol. It was an all-out manhunt. They were looking for Cloyd, the guy who didn't do anything. That day, Cloyd was arrested for selling marijuana down at the courthouse park. Do you know where that is? It's right next to the sheriff's department. Not too smart. In his backpack were a scale and some marijuana. And as he sat in the back of the sheriff's car, the deputy let me go up to the window and talk to Cloyd a little bit. And he kept saying, it's not mine, it's not mine. And I said, okay, let's see, Cloyd. It's your backpack. It has your name on it. You had it on your back, and it's not yours? I finally convinced him to tell the truth, which helped him in court. See, the truth may hurt, but the truth will always help. Well, he was in jail for several months, but once released, he came back, as they always do. And Cloyd continued to be a challenge for us. He couldn't get up in the morning. He wouldn't show up on time to our Hope Now program. He had trouble keeping his pants pulled up. And the years were going by, and Cloyd's life was stagnant, going nowhere. You know, the book of Proverbs talks about young men just like Cloyd. And one such passage is in Proverbs chapter 6, where you've turned. So why don't you look with me, please, at verse 9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little slump, little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. This politically incorrect tweet from God is a tremendous description of young men like Cloyd. They are sluggards. How dare you call him a sluggard? Well, I didn't. God did. Blame him. But you know, if you can't identify the problem, you'll never come up with a solution. How does a sluggard develop in the first place? There's several factors. Let me just share three of them with you today. The first one is family. You know, except for a time when Carol and I moved from Cincinnati back to Fresno in 2004 to take over the reins as executive director of Hope Now from Reverend Manassian, There's never been a time in my adult life from the age 17 on up that I didn't work full time. Always worked full time. It's been a part of my life. Growing up, my dad set the example for me. My dad wasn't rich. He wasn't famous. He didn't have a glamorous job. He was a salesman for ceramic tile. But my earliest memories of my dad was that he would get up in the morning, he would get dressed, he'd put on his tie, he'd get in his car, and he'd go to work. And about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he'd come home. And on Saturdays, he'd go out and he'd work in the yard. When I was 9 years old, my dad built me a little shoe shine box. And I went down to the corner barbershop and I shined shoes for 25 cents for a bunch of old guys waiting to get their haircut. Guys about my age now. Work has always been a part of my life because my dad showed me the way. Cloyd's dad was different. He didn't have the same example that I did. For 16 years of Cloyd's young life, his dad was in prison. You know, about 2 months ago, Cloyd came into my office and I asked him, "Cloyd, are there any men in your family who are successful?" I was trying to point to him to some male figure, a male role model in his family that he could look up to and model himself after. And he said, "What do you mean successful?" I said, "Well, you know, they have a car and they have some money." I found out that was the wrong question. Because he answered, "Yeah, my uncle." And I replied happily, "Oh, good. Well, what does your uncle do?" "He's a pimp." So I changed my question. Okay, here's what I mean. What men in your family have a legal job where they get up and they go to work and they earn a paycheck every couple of weeks? Anybody like that? He sat there for a while and he rubbed his head back and forth and deep in thought. And then he looked at me and he said, "Nobody. Nobody." Not one male role model in his life that he could look to. And he said to me, "I wish I could have grown up with you, because I think my life would have been different." That was a touching moment that choked me up during that conversation. Family. Their influence is staggering. And yet, as never before in our society, the family unit is breaking down before our very eyes. Even our Supreme Court has paved the way for the complete breakdown of the family with their wrongful and misguided ruling on same-sex marriage. But it's not just family and faulty rulings by government leaders that create sluggards. There's a second reason, and it's devastating. It's drugs. Drugs are a scourge on young men. The devastation of drugs, it's no longer hidden. I mean, go on any major street corner in Fresno or any major city in the U.S., and you'll see the ruin of drugs. Cloyd has had a battle with drugs all of his life, weed being the drug of choice. You know, young men, young people think that weed is harmless, but it's been proven to cause lethargy and apathy and psychosomatic behavior. Marijuana stays in a person's system for 30 to 45 days, and in order to get a job, we have to make sure that a young man is clean and not dirty. And so we tested Cloyd time and time again, and just when it would look like he's going to be clean, he'd come up dirty. So I asked him one day, "Cloyd, what makes it so difficult for you to stop smoking weed?" And he replied, "Well, everyone I know smokes weed." So I naively replied, "Well, then don't hang around them." And he said, "No, you don't understand. Everyone I know smokes weed. My mom, my grandma, all of my family members. It's not just my friends." 2 months ago, I drove Cloyd home from Hope Now so I could talk to him one-on-one. And on the drive home, he told me some of his dreams, his aspirations, and they were good. They were really good. He wanted to graduate from college. He wanted to wear some nice clothes. He wanted to get a job. So I pulled up to his house and prayed with him before I got out of my truck. And as I drove away, I began to muse, "I think I'm getting through to him. I'm pretty good at this. Good job." The next morning, Cloyd was in jail. Our job has a way of humbling us. Within a couple of hours after dropping him off, he got arrested for possession of drugs. When he got out of jail, he came back to Hope Now. And I said, Cloyd, what in the world happened? Why were you selling weed? It wasn't mine, he said. Hashtag LOL. He said, no, honest. I was sitting in the dude's car, and it was under the seat. So again, just as our counselors do day in and day out at Hope Now, I continue to teach and train and instruct Cloyd. Cloyd, I said, you need to assume that every car you get into, except for a Hope Now staff member's car, is going to have drugs, alcohol, or a weapon in it. Just assume that and don't get in. So he promised me he'd take the bus the next time. You know, drugs are so difficult to break away from. They produce sluggards. But there's another problem. If it doesn't create a sluggard, it certainly keeps him in bed. And that's the third one, and that's handouts. It's a big problem. For a young man with no inward drive, there is absolutely no reason to work. Everything that he needs is handed to him. Why even get up? Let's begin with the obvious: food. Now, regardless of what we say about poverty, there is no lack of food in Fresno. None. It may take some effort, but there's no reason for anyone to go hungry. The Fresno Rescue Mission informed me a few months ago, as I was meeting with them, that a person can get 6 meals a day if they want. 3 at their place and 3 across the street at Pavarello House. And able-bodied young men get food stamps, and because they really don't need them, they sell them not to improve their lives with the money they get, but to buy drugs and alcohol with the money. You know, when I first began working at Hope Now, cell phones were only in the hands of a very elite few. In fact, our staff, thanks to the cheapness of Roger Manassian, only had pagers. Frugalness. You remember pagers? But, you know, as cell phones began to become more popular, one of the reasons a Hope Now young man wanted to get a job was so he could go out and buy a cell phone. And I've taken several men over the years to Walmart to buy a Cricket phone with their first paycheck. And, you know, that gave them a little bit of incentive. And when we bought the phone, there was some satisfaction that the young man had in earning it as we walked out the door. But I don't do that anymore. Today, phones are handed out like candy on the street corner. You can walk up to a booth and you can show them your EBT card or your Medi-Cal card, and they hand you a phone. It's that simple. And of course, these young men have figured out ways to game the system. A few weeks ago, there was a young man sitting in a chair at Hope Now, and he had 2 phones, 1 in each hand. And so I walked by and said, "You have 2 phones? He goes, "Actually, I have 3. I just shook my head. 3 phones. I mean, what incentive is there to work? Food is given to you, clothing is given to you, and now even a cell phone is given to you. And by the way, these free phones, they're not dumb phones like maybe some of you have. These are smartphones. I mean, these are Wi-Fi internet connected phones. And they are contributing to another addiction that we have to deal with at Hope Now. And it's reaching epidemic levels: pornography. More and more young men are addicted to pornography and sex. We now teach a class on purity for these young men, things that they've never heard before in their entire lives. Once we told a young man that he shouldn't be living and having sex with his girlfriend if they weren't married. And he looked at us incredulously and he said, "That's wrong." But there's a greater tragedy. Free phones don't just stay in the hands of the young man. Because they figured out a way to get 2, 3, 4, however many they want, they hand them down to their children. Young children are surfing the internet on the smartphones, and they're being introduced to pornography at earlier ages than ever before, thanks to the U.S. government. We have a sister organization, it was mentioned, Hope Now for Youth, that meets next door at 11:30. They're meeting right now. Hope Now Bible Church, I'm one of the pastors in that church, and I extend an invitation to you to come and visit us sometime. We also meet on Thursday nights starting this week. A new Bible study is starting up at 6:30. It's a thriving, growing, exciting church of young men who are in gangs and their families and their kids, and they've become believers in Christ, and they're learning how to do church. And their lives are being transformed by the gospel. On any given Sunday, there are over 100 adults and young people next door worshiping the Lord. They have a lot of baggage they bring with them, spiritual baggage, emotional baggage. But because they have no church baggage, they don't bring the church baggage with them. And that is awesome. Like all you have, you know. We teach them from God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we don't dumb down the Scripture. We make it clear, but we don't dumb it down. One of our young couples who came from a horrendous background of drugs and alcohol, they have several children, but they have a little 7-year-old son. The other night, during our annual week of missions, before the service began, I noticed the little boy was sitting in a chair, and he was holding a cell phone. So I walked over to him and I looked at the screen. He was online. He was scanning through some what were innocuous YouTube videos of SpongeBob or something like that. But it bothered me. And so, as any good pastor should do, I went up to the parents. And I said to them, "What safeguards have you put in place so that he's not going to stumble across pornography while he's looking at YouTube and other things on the internet, because I guarantee you he's going to see it?" Now, these are good parents. They love the Lord, they're growing in the Lord, and they take advice willingly. And they looked at each other, and they looked at me, and they shamefully could only say, "Thank you, Pastor." And the mom reached over, and she grabbed the cell phone from the little boy. He screamed and whined, you know, as your grandkids and kids do, you know, when you take the phone away from them. But he went off and played. It's scary. But let's get back to the handouts. You know, regardless of what the handouts are, we need to be very careful in the church that we are not breeding sluggards by our seemingly good deeds. In Hope Now, we do not give handouts. Even in our church, we're careful not to help young men with material things if they're not willing to work. We do help families often in our church financially. Sometimes we will buy food for them. Sometimes we'll pay a PG&E bill. But there has to be the ambition on their part and a desire to change and to get out of their financial mess. Oftentimes, the church in general just hands things out. And it's done with good faith. It's done with good intentions and by good people. But because we give so many handouts, many, many young men are not willing to work. And there's a difference between not being able to get a job and not being willing to get a job, by the way. And I can tell you firsthand, because this is what I do every day, jobs are plentiful in our city. We have no problem getting jobs for young men. Now, he's referring to Christians in the church here, but Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said this: "This is a command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness." You know, at times it feels like and seems like a losing battle. But in love, we are training young men to help themselves. How do you take a sluggard and help him change? Is it even possible to change? Well, fortunately, God's Twitter, God's Proverbs, gives us the solution. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. For a young man to go from a life of laziness, of sluggardly indifference, to an attitude of ambition, he must become an ant. As Pastor Jeremy said in the first service, go from a sluggard to a saint, sluggard to an ant. And to do that, it's a long road of training and reprogramming a young man's mind. But that's our mission at Hope Now. We love what we do. We love doing it. You know, the good news is that 4 weeks ago, Cloyd graduated from Hope Now. And 2 weeks ago, he got his very first job. But the challenging news is that last Friday, he got fired from his job. So we'll try again. He's making an attempt. He's trying. He's trying to turn from being a sluggard to an ant, and we are cheering him on in the process. I hope you will too. You know, it's easy for us to look at young men like Cloyd and to think, oh man, they're so messed up. I'm glad I'm not like them, or I'm glad my kids aren't like them. But here's the sobering news. In God's eyes, we are all Cloyds. There is none righteous, not even one. In your life and mine, there are things that put us on par with Cloyd. And what's even scarier is that you might not even recognize it. Maybe it's your pride. Perhaps it's your greed. Maybe it's a lack of love for those in need. It could be that you put other things ahead of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You might not do drugs, but you might harbor evil feelings against those who do. You may not be a sluggard. You may go to work every day, but you may gossip about other employees. And you may complain and badmouth your boss. You may not have things handed to you, but you might accumulate wealth and then are stingy with it. We're all guilty. And that's why we need a Savior. Jesus lived and died so that the sin that you harbor in your life, like Cloyd's, might be covered by His blood. We're going to celebrate that in just a moment. And Jesus rose on the third day to prove that He had the power to do what He said He would do. When it comes to the ultimate hashtag, work, the beauty of the cross is that Jesus is the one who will change the inner man from a sluggard to an ant. And Jesus did our work for us. And all He asks is that you believe. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. What changes a young man from a sluggard to an ant? It is the saving power of Jesus Christ. Jesus awakens the sluggard and brings him new life. And by faith in Him, Jesus wants to do the same work in your life today. And so the question I'll leave you with today is, will you allow Him to work in your life? Will you join me in prayer? Our Father, we thank You for the work of the cross and the power of the resurrection. You take a life that is pathetic, beaten down, and wounded, and You raise him up again. And for that, Lord, we give You all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.